church.
It's really cool, like throughout the years, as the Lord has been teaching us, you see how, and we've seen this for ourselves, and we've taught it as well, how everything that Christ has, how the Lord will speak about the glory of God, and then he will speak about the glory that he's given us. How the Lord will talk about the things that are Christ and how he is an heir, and then the way the Lord has been teaching us how then we are also then joint heirs with him. So you see that the things that are Christ are ours because obviously he's the one that lives on the inside of us. So there's nothing that we've attained in and of ourselves that got us to the place where we could be like him, that we could become sons of God. But obviously we became sons of God. We became children of God because of everything that Christ himself did. So when we were just praying just a second ago about overcoming, it's really a cool thing. We have not been made, we did not become overcomers. We do not live in this world waiting to be able to overcome. We do not live in this world overcoming as though we overcome when we see ourselves reign over a situation, right? We already reign with Christ. We have already overcome because his overcoming is already in the past. Christ does not overcome in the day to come. Christ has already overcome. So we do not, and even people that recognize, you know, that as he is an overcomer, so we will overcome. They word it like that. We will overcome as though like our overcoming happens when you see yourself overcome. And we were even addressing that, you know, at during our conversation just this past time about how we have a tendency to sometimes to look at things when the manifestation of it happens as though that's when it became true, as though the manifestation is proof of what you have. But it's really not proof of, it's not, the proof of what you have is in Christ, not in the manifestation, right? In other words, we are people that live by faith. Therefore, we don't need outward proof to somehow establish us in the reality of what we have. We can't wait to see something in order then to believe what it is that we have. So when you think about we that overcome, or we that are those that are overcome, the reason why you know that we can praise the Lord and be thankful to God is because he has already overcome. So we're not looking to overcome a plague. We're not looking to overcome destruction. We're not looking to overcome death, right? These are already things that we have already overcome because he has overcome, right? The way to get your tenses right when you speak about what you have and who you are is just to behold him, because when you behold the glory of the Lord, you see everything past tense. You know that nothing new is happening to him. You know that that he's not attaining to anything new. You know that he has already hit the ceiling, right, of what he could ever possibly have. You know he's already there. But the reason why we don't identify in the same way is because we don't spend our days beholding Christ. We spend our days beholding what we have and what we see, right? But that's the exact opposite of what the Lord is teaching us to live by, right? He says that the just shall live by faith. And obviously, again, like just referencing again the past conversations that we've had and even past services, faith is knowing Jesus, right? Knowing Jesus, what he's done, right? Knowing the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's because that's where faith is, then you know where your eyes need to be, right? It's not a matter of, you know, even when you see behavior in your life, you know, we can feel down when you see yourself perform certain behaviors. But that's because, you know, again, when you're looking at what you're doing or what you're seeing, manifestations could be positive, right? Like manifestations could be good, the Spirit of God manifesting something through you, right? But also manifestations could also be not good, right? In other words, you doing something that is not right is also a manifestation, right? In other words, it's something that is manifesting, something that is seen. But that doesn't, see, again, if we believe that we are who we are when you see a manifestation, then that goes both ways. When something is manifest out of you that is not right, you're going to think yourself negatively. You're going to think of yourself in an unrighteous way. You're going to think of yourself as an unrighteous person. That's where people can't ever kind of come to grips with the fact that salvation is not something that you can lose. Why? Because when someone has a question like that about it, and that may be something that people think about today, that may be something that you're thinking about today when you know, is, am I sure in my salvation? Well, again, why is it that we would be unsure of our salvation? Because we're not beholding him, right? We're not beholding him, and because we're not beholding him, we can't be sure. The surety of our covenant that we have with God, the surety of our salvation is the Savior, right? The surety of salvation are not those being saved, right? It's interesting, just carnally speaking. If you see someone that's gone overboard, right, and they're in the ocean, and you throw them a lifesaver and you save them, the surety of their salvation is not based on how much they can swim, because obviously swimming wasn't helping them before. The surety of their salvation is in the power of the person that is saving them, right? So the reason why they're saved is because somebody reached out and had the strength to pull them in, right? So our salvation is not based on our works. Like there is not any scenario really that you can think of that even carnally speaks of being saved, that the salvation is dependent on the individual being saved, right? But it is always based on the Savior, right? And so our salvation is completely based on everything that he's done and not anything that we could ever do. All of it is based simply on everything that he's done, everything that he's done. And you know, so here's something too. For the last, a week or so, I had been thinking a lot about the walls that were rebuilt, the wall around Jerusalem. And it's an interesting thing how you see Nehemiah, in the book of Nehemiah, in the first chapter, he hears about the destruction of Jerusalem. He hears about the condition of the wall around Jerusalem. He hears about how things have been destroyed, how things have been laid waste. And it's a really cool thing how the first thing that the Lord puts on Nehemiah's heart is to leave where he is and come back to begin to rebuild the wall. Now, when you think about the captivity and the bondage, and particularly speaking this morning about the captivity of the people of Israel, you know, you wonder, you know, how is it that they would enter into captivity? And you can say, well, the reason why the people of Israel were held captive is just because of the greed of other nations. It was because of the power of other nations that the nations just came up and just started to pick on the people of Israel, right? And the reason why they were held captive in this world was because of just the evil in this world, and it wasn't anything that they were doing. It was just because of the evil in this world. But the reality, and you know what, if we go real quick, just to let me just bring you here in Jeremiah, if we can go to Jeremiah 29, and I'll give you the verse in a second. Jeremiah 29 and verse number 10. Now, granted, this is the Lord prophesying beforehand, obviously, and we say prophesying, he was speaking through a prophet. So he was telling them about what was to come. And this is not something that was new. You know, God is so good, you know, that he was warning Israel and prophesying about the captivity of Israel before Israel was even Israel, right? In Genesis, I think it's, I don't know if it's 15 or 17, that's not important right now, but the Lord begins to speak to Abram about how his descendants, he said, would be taken captive and they would be strangers in a land that was not their own, right? So the Lord, even from as far back as Abraham and Abram, and it may have even been farther back, but that's right now to what I can recollect, that's as far back as I can remember the Lord speaking about that. But here in Jeremiah 29:10, watch what he says. He says, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you." Speaking, those 70 years are speaking about that captivity. He says, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place." So this is talking about how the people of Israel were dispersed and how they went into captivity. And the Lord it's so cool the way he's saying that. He said that he will bring them back to this place. So what he's talking about, watch, is to bring them back into the city. To bring them back into the city. Now we spoke about this briefly. It wasn't one of our conversation services. It was, I believe, the last message I think that Pastor Mike taught, if I'm not mistaken. But he was speaking about the city, right, and how the church is the city, right? How the church is the city. And I remember, you know, as we were in that service, I remember something coming to my attention when I saw that who was allowed to enter into the city. And the only ones allowed to enter into the city were those whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So you see clearly that the city is a representation of the church, and the only ones that can be part of the church, right, are, and obviously that's not talking about a building, obviously, right? It's not that the only ones that can enter into this building right now are those that are who have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I mean, right now, the only ones that can enter this building are the ones that are living in my house right now, because that's the way it is right now. But, you know, obviously, normally, with normal services, anyone can come in here. So when we talk about those that can enter into the church, we're talking about those that are sons of God, right? Those that are children of God. So he says here, he said, when the 70 years are complete, and the 70 years there is referring to their 70 years of captivity, right? Their 70 years of captivity. He said, when those 70 years are completed, in other words, when their captivity is complete, he said, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to bring you back to this place. He says, for I know, watch what he says, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans, and where are, you know what, I'm actually reading. And I'm just going to flip right now because I don't know if it's read differently. I was reading actually out of a different translation. I was reading out of the New American Standard Bible. But going back to King James, right? Look at verse number 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now here's what's really so good about that. So the Lord is saying, I will rescue you, right? He's saying, I will rescue you from your captivity. So when your captivity is done, right, I will bring you back. Now, the cool thing about that is that the beginning of that captivity, he says, and I believe it is in verse number 19. Let's jump down to 19 and then we'll come back. Verse number 19 of that same chapter, Jeremiah 29. Verse number 19 says, because they have not hearkened to my word, says the Lord, which I sent unto them by my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, but ye would not hear, says the Lord. So the reason for the captivity of the people, right, the reason why they were held captive, the reason why people today are held captive by the things of this world is not because the world is so evil that the world has such power over individuals that people can't escape it, right? Because the Lord has already saved the world. So why are there, if the Lord has already saved the world and salvation is something that is already behind us, that's already done, why is it that there are still people today that live, quote unquote, captive to the elements and the things of the world? Why is it that there's people that live unsaved, right? If the Lord saved the world, why isn't everybody just receive salvation? I mean, and the point of that obviously is that there is only one way to receive salvation. There's only one way to come out of captivity. There was only one way for the people of Israel to come out of captivity, and that was to seek the Lord their God, to follow the commandments that the Lord had gave them, which was to love the Lord their God from the beginning of time. God's been saying this, right? To love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their mind, that they would seek the Lord. And he promised them, if at any point you ever seek me, he said, you will find me. And what brought an end to their captivity, right, even to these 70 years, was not that the Lord just had mercy on them and ended the captivity, is because they began to seek the Lord, right? So here, if we can go back up in Jeremiah 29, and we were in verse number 11, he talks already in verse 10 about bringing them back into this place. So that is a reference to people being able to leave their captivity in this world and be able to come into the city. And the city, we're saying, the city is the church, right? So being able to leave, be translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom, into the city, right, of his dear son. In other words, being able to be translated out of the world and into Christ, right? So in verse number 11, the Lord says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you. And it's funny that people use this verse. Jeremiah 29:11 is a very popular verse in the church, and normally what it's used for is just when people believe that circumstances aren't going right. They say, you know, Lord, I know the plans that you have for me, and I know that your plans for me are to prosper me, Lord, which is true, right? The plans of the Lord is definitely that you would prosper. The plans of the Lord is definitely, right, the desire, I should say it like this, the desire of God is that we would prosper, that we would be in health, right? But the reality is that what he's talking about here, the thoughts that I think toward you, right, is what he's referring there is to Christ, not to you being able to, that the thoughts that God is having towards you, to, or even in reference to what he's saying here, was that the people of Israel would begin to have money in their banks, that they would begin to have money in, I don't know, under their mattresses, wherever the people of Israel used to put their money, you know, that they would have gold, that they would have silver. The thoughts that God has towards us are thoughts of salvation, and that salvation that we have already on the inside of us is the power unto all those things, right? So, you know, it's just interesting that we would, because of just carnal, natural thinking, right? Which is when we say carnal thinking, we're talking about natural thinking. We address many of the things about that, many of the disadvantages to natural thinking, even during our live stream, a live service last time, but natural thinking just does exactly that. It leaves us thinking naturally. And when you read something like that about the captivity of a people, do we really think that what God was talking about when he was talking about the 70 years, the captivity of the people being complete, that he would perform the good word that he had spoken to them, do we think that it was really just about them not being under the oppression of people, and that all that he was talking about was the natural circumstances, that now they're in a bad natural circumstance and now they'll be in a good natural circumstance? But what the Lord was saying is that all natural circumstances can change, right? Natural circumstances, the natural circumstances of your body, right, can be transformed. The things of this world, right, can be changed in your life. You don't have to be subject unto this world. But the thing to see is what causes all that to come about, to be manifest, is the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. That when the Lord says, think about this. When you think about that verse, when you think about the thoughts that God has towards you, you can say it like this. You can say, Lord, I know the thoughts, Lord, that you had towards me. I know the good that you desired to give me, and thank God, and let us rejoice that we have received the good that you desired to give us, that you have withheld no good thing. People, even when they think about that, Lord, you withhold no good thing, they think what they're talking about is that God would not withhold a new car from you. But the point is, God, there is this, there is like a sliver of truth in that, because there's nothing in this world that God would by his own will withhold from you, right? Because he doesn't want you to have something new or have go on vacation or something like that, because your prosperity comes as your soul prospers, right? There's nothing that God is doing to hinder that, because he's the one that put the power of wealth on the inside of you. But the point is, when you think about the good that God would withhold or not, people think of that naturally. Like, I can like good things because God's not going to withhold that from me. But the thing is, the reason why you know that you have all things is really what the Lord teaches, that we are people that have all things, that all things that are seen are already ours, that everything that you see was created for you, right? And you know that everything, even when we talk about the new earth, that everything that the new earth will be, everything that creation will be, is done that way for us. Why? Because it's for him. Everything was created by him and for him. Therefore, if it is for him, it is for us, right? If it is for him, it is for us. So he says here, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you. So what was he doing? He was seeing his people captive, and he's saying, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Thoughts of what? Salvation. He sees his people captive, and he says, I know the thoughts that I have towards you. Thoughts of what? Salvation. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. In other words, that they would have the hope, that they would have the hope on the inside of them that we have today, which is Christ in us is our hope, right? He is our sure expectation. So I live knowing, right? We live knowing that the good that God planned to do, he did, right? That the good that God planned to do, he did. God is not performing, right, good going forward. He already performed everything good that he could have ever performed. He already performed, and therefore the performance of that which was good that was needful to do, in other words, speaking of salvation, he already gave, right? He has already done a good thing. That's why the news of that is called the what? The good news, right? The good news of the good that God did, right? Therefore, so when people talk about, even when they talk about good news, they think that the good news has many facets to it, that you can talk about many things and that they would be good news. No, but the good news is in reference to one thing. The performing of what God says was the good thing that he was going to bring to pass, which was what? The cross of Jesus Christ. In other words, Christ and him crucified and the glory that would follow. That is the good. So the good news is very much narrow, right? The good news doesn't have lots of branches coming off of it. The good news is just the good news, right? And everything that happens to us and happens in our lives and is manifest from us that is good comes from that which has already been performed on the inside of us. So God is to be worshiped. God is to be thanked. God is to be praised, but he is to be thanked, to be praised, and to be worshiped for all that he has done, right? People gather together today to worship God for his resurrection. But the reason why the Lord was resurrected was because of what? Because of what he paid on the cross, right? The thing that made the glory to follow was because of what he finished. Right? The Lord did not come out of the grave and lift his hands to the sky and say, it is finished, when he rose from the grave. The Lord said, it is finished, when he was on the cross. That's where the work was finished. The resurrection does not finish, right? Just as much as our receiving our heavenly bodies, right, does not point the day of us receiving resurrection life, the day that we have overcome, the day that things are finished in our life. We are as finished, right, as we will ever be. We are as finished as the Lord is. Why? Because we have been made perfect already. That's why, listen, when you hear the Lord communicating even with the church in Galatia, he tells them, he says, oh, foolish people. He says, you have already received everything. You have already been made perfect. The spirit that you received that made you perfect, did you receive that by your own works, or did you receive it by faith in Jesus Christ, right? Obviously by the hearing, right? By faith in Jesus, what he's making reference to there. He says, why now that you are perfect? Why now that you are perfect that you're trying to make yourself perfect by your own works? You see how ridiculous that is? Why is it that now after you've been made perfect, are you trying to perfect yourself? See, it doesn't sound as ridiculous when you say, oh, well, you know, we're just trying to do our best. You know, the church should always do this and be examples. Listen, your actions do not come and should not be prompted because you want to be an example to somebody else, right? Our good works come from the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is not just performing things so that people outwardly can see. The Spirit of God, the things that manifest from us is because of who he is. There is nothing that is, right? The things that are seen from us are because he is good. The things that are seen from us is because the righteousness that is ours through the Spirit of God that is in us. You know, you see the foolishness in beholding ourselves as imperfect people, right? Which is, we said it before from here that, you know, this normal thinking that says, well, you know, anyway, I'm not perfect, right? That whole thing about not being perfect is just an excuse to be able to act the way you want to act, and the excuse is always, well, I'm not perfect. Well, you know what? But that doesn't work anymore for the body of Christ, because you have already been perfected. So if you say, well, if you've been perfected, then why do we do things that are not right? Well, what does that have to do with anything? And that's exactly what we were talking about during our live service. You can go back and watch that, right? What do your actions have to do with what you have? They have nothing to do with it, right? In other words, there are things that can come from what we have already received, but our actions are not the proof of what we have, right? In other words, when you do something wrong, it is not a proof of the fact that you still have this sinful nature, right? The things that you do are not what demonstrate and dictate to you who you are. Maybe that's a better way of saying it, right? Because every time I say proof, I'm thinking about that just, you know, so what is the definition of proof? So let's just put the word proof aside for a second and say, you know what, the things that you see, good or bad, that you see from your life are not the things that dictate who you are. Who is it that dictates who we are? Right? Because that's about as plain as we can put it, right? How do I know who I am? Behold who he is. Period, right? That's it. Is as far as you ever have to go in your mind, is as far, and it doesn't matter what other people will say about you. Well, if you were a Christian, you wouldn't act that way. Well, that's not true. If because I am a Christian, I know who I am, and it's who he is. Regardless of what you see from my life, right? And I'm not saying that we should be on purpose a stumbling block to people and not care what we do that negatively impacts other people. What I'm saying is, who are you, right? Who you are is who he is. And that's it, right? Who we are is who he is. That's just good to know. That's good to know. So let's look at verse number 11 again. He says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end, right? He's our hope. Verse number 12 says, then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, right? He's talking about the people of Israel now coming to seek him, and they would find him. He's also making reference to there that anyone that calls on the name of the Lord will what? Be saved. Anyone, any single person, no matter who you are, no matter what portion of the globe you live on, you may not even, watch, you may not even know who Jesus is. You may not even know who Jesus is, but if you call out to the Lord and say, God, I want to know you, the Lord will reveal himself to you, and you will be able to see one way or the other. The Lord will make sure that the gospel is taught to you so that you can see. Anyone, no matter where you are, that calls upon the name of the Lord, no matter what corner of this globe you live on, right, that person can be saved. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord, right, can be saved. So he says in verse number 12, then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. He says, I'll listen. And you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. This thinking that there are people that are farther away from the Lord, this thinking that there are people that are too far gone, I don't even know what that means anymore. How can you be too far gone to the power of the cross? How can you be too far gone to be able to be such a powerful force to come to somehow debunk what God has done through the cross and what he's finished for us, right? When we say that people are too far gone, what we're looking again is at their actions, right? So there is only one action. There is only one action that keeps someone from the kingdom, right? There is only one action that keeps people out of that city. There is only one action that keeps people out of the church. There is only one action that keeps people from being children of the Most High God. There is only one action, and that is unbelief in Jesus Christ. There is no other action that keeps us out. There is nothing that you could ever do. There is no addiction that you could ever have that keeps you out of the kingdom. It is just simply unbelief. What brought the people of Israel into captivity was unbelief. What kept the people of Israel out of the promised land, what kept them out of the city was what? Unbelief. There is nothing that has ever kept people away from God other than unbelief, right? Nothing that has ever kept people from the reconciliation that they can accept, right? God has already said, you know what, through Christ, I was in Christ, he said, by my spirit in him, I was in Christ already reconciling all of you to myself. He said, what is the one thing that's needful? Right? That you would listen to me, that you would hear today, right? And that people would be reconciled unto God. That's why he tells us that it's been given to us, right? The word of reconciliation, right? The ministry of reconciliation, which is what? God has already reconciled the world. Everyone can already receive that reconciliation of God. Has nothing to do with your actions. Has everything to do with faith in the Savior, right? Faith in the Savior. He says in verse number 13, and you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. So what does that mean? That means that it is of faith, right? Of the heart. Right? It is of the mind. It's not of your actions, it is of the mind. He didn't say, when you seek me and you search for me and you begin to be a good boy and girl. He said, when you seek me with all your heart, right? Faith in Jesus Christ, when you seek him with all your heart. And I will be found of you, says the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place, into the city that I have caused you into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. So it's just so good, people. So good to see what the city is. You begin to see then in Revelation 21, and maybe we can go there real quick. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21 and verse number 1. Revelation 21 and verse number 1. He says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea, right? There was no more death. We've been seeing that, right? Pastor Mike was teaching about that. He says, and I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So who is the holy city? The bride. Who is the bride? The church, right? So we know now what the holy city is. The reference in Revelation 21 to the city is the church, right? The shadow of that city, right, was Jerusalem, right? Here it's called the what? The new what? Jerusalem. The new Jerusalem, guess what? Also has a wall, right? Oh, the earthly representation of that wall, guess what, had three gates in the north, three gates in the south, three gates in the east, and three gates in the west. In Nehemiah chapter 3, you see 10 gates. Nehemiah chapter 29, I think, or 12 or 29, you see two more gates, right? I think in that latter chapter, it talks about the prison gate, I think, is one of them, and the other one I don't remember right now. But 12 gates, right? Here you see 12 gates. 12 gates also mentioned in Revelation 21. So that was a picture, right, or a shadow of the earthly truth, right? The only ones, the people of Israel, as they were rebuilding that wall and rebuilding their city, they were, you read it in Jeremiah, that was a huge threatening to the people that were there, a huge threatening. I think it was Babylon, I'm not sure, but it was a huge threat to them. It's amazing how, even carnally speaking, the rebuilding of that wall was such a threat, right? When in actuality, right, the intention of the church is to be able to have that, to be able to go out into the world, the good news of the gospel, to be able to go, and more to be able to enter into that city, He says, and I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. We talked a little bit about that shadow coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, right, which is Christ. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God, the house of God, the abiding place of God, is with men, right? Where does God, right now he calls us what? The temple. He calls us the temple of the Holy Ghost, right? Why? Because he dwells in us by his Spirit. The same way God was in Christ. How was God in Christ? Was God walking hand in hand with Christ? When Christ took on a body like ours and walked this earth, God was in Christ how? By his Spirit, right? How does God dwell? How does he dwell on the inside of us? How does he abide on the inside of us, right? The Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of God, which is one, right, lives on the inside of us, right? We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. So he says in verse number 3 again, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them. That's something that God has been prophesying as far back as I can remember. Even in Jeremiah, he says it, even farther back, I'm sure, than that. But in Jeremiah, the wording is almost identical. He says, I will make a covenant, the new covenant that I will make with my people. He says, I will be their God, and they will be my people. Talking about the covenant that we have today, right? We don't begin our covenant right when we get to heaven. We don't begin our covenant after Christ's second coming. The entirety of the church would agree that we have a new covenant. We even call the second half of the Bible that we read the New Testament, the new covenant. The entirety of the church would believe in the new covenant. So if we truly believe that we have already today a covenant with God, then what he's saying is that he is our God and we are his people. Therefore, right, this is applicable to us. This is what we live in today. And he says in that covenant, and because of that covenant, and because of that finished work of Jesus Christ that he has done, verse number 4, he says, and I will wipe away all their tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. So we think that the end of our tears, in other words, the end of our suffering, that the end of death comes, right, when we receive our heavenly body. But that's not the end of death. The end of death was the cross. That was the end of death, right? We see the end of death, people see the end of death as the day that you don't die. So if somebody can be right now, if I were 140 years old and I was telling you I have not died, then you would look and say, oh, well, maybe that thing that Reformed Church was preaching is actually true, because look at this guy. He's 140 years old and he's still going. Look at it. He still looks young, right? So we would think that we would believe what God has already said and the truth of what he has already put on the inside of us because you saw it with your eyes. That is completely contrary and against the way God is teaching us to live. It doesn't matter who we are. If we have a hard time believing something because you don't see it, you are thinking wrong. You are not beholding the Lord, because if you beheld the Lord, you would see an end of death. If you were beholding him, you would see that death has no dominion over him. Therefore, you would know that death has no dominion over you. If we can sidetrack a bit, let me just bring you real quick to 1 John chapter 5, and we'll come back. 1 John chapter 5, possibly come back to Revelation 21. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 4 says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. That's speaking of those that are children of God, right? If we're born of God, we're children of God. You can't be a child of God if you're not born of God, right? The entirety of this world are not children of God because the entirety of this world right now is not born of God. When are you born of God? The day you're born again. When are you born again? The day you receive the Spirit of God. That's when you're born again, right? Jesus even talked to Nicodemus about this. Nicodemus said, how can I return once again into my mother's womb? Why does he say that? Because he's thinking what? Naturally. When you think naturally, you cannot understand salvation. You cannot understand being born again. When you allow the Lord to teach you spiritually by his Spirit, right, we can understand. So he says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Who is he that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Why is it that we overcome the world? Overcome the world. That's a huge thing, right? And to overcome the world means that you are above all things, right? That you reign over everything that is of the world, right? Of this world and of the world to come. Not just of this world, but that you reign with Christ as he does over everything in this world and in the world to come. How does it say that we overcome? We overcome, right? And we even see in other places where it says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. They overcome by the cross, by faith in Jesus Christ, by faith on what he's finished, right? So he says, he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So what we were just reading there about, when do you overcome death? When do you overcome sorrow? When do you overcome sickness? When do you overcome disease? Do we overcome sickness and disease when you see that you are better from being sick? Your faith can't be there, right? We can't have faith. When Jesus told them, he says, yeah, go ahead. He says, I'm here. You see my hands? You see the hole in my hands? You see the hole in my side? Come right in. Take your fingers and put your fingers into my side, right? Is that when you're going to believe? When you can literally put your fingers in the side of the Messiah and said, oh yeah, I guess it is you, Jesus, right? That's not when you believe. He says, blessed is he who believes and has not seen, right? We are blessed people. Not because we live ignorant lives in a fantasy world believing something that isn't even true. We live because we believe without seeing. In other words, we live by faith in Jesus Christ. We believe in seeing him who is unseen. Faith is a perception. Faith is seeing Jesus Christ and everything that he's done. We don't overcome in this world. We have overcome. How can you say that we have overcome? Because he has overcome. If he hasn't overcome, then I have not overcome. But if he's overcome, then I have overcome. I'm not waiting to overcome. I can be thankful to God, have an assured expectation that no matter what can try to meet me in the days to come, no matter what can happen, right? No matter what happened, the way that I live is as he is in this world. The way that we live is as he is in this world. I'm not waiting for Christ to come back again to then feel victorious, right? Because that would mean that there's something he's going to do. There's something, when Christ returns, there's something that he's going to do to give us the victory. But he's never going to work a victory against sin ever again. When Christ comes again, he is not coming to deal with sin. From his perspective, right, he has already dealt with sin. From God's perspective, he has already dealt with sin. From our perspective, we should know that he has already dealt with sin. If he's dealt with sin, he's dealt with death. He says, in coming back to Revelation 21, Revelation 21 and in verse number 4, Revelation 21:4, he says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And we've taught this again, but it is awesome to say it again. He just says, and the former things are passed away, the old things are passed away. So that is a reference to how everything will be across the entirety of all creation, right? All pain, all curse, right, will be gone from the earth, right? But it's interesting how the exact way that he talks about all former things are passed away is the exact reference, right, in 2 Corinthians, I think 5:17, where he says that the new creation that he's made us, all things are passed away, behold, all things will become new. So what has already occurred to us, right, in the new creations that we have already been made, is what all creation in this earth, right, all the cosmos has to look forward to, right? All that the cosmos has to look forward to, all that every animal, all the earth has to look forward to, is what we've already received. People, we're looking forward to something. We have eyes looking forward to something that we already have. Why look forward? Why not just behold his glory now? Isn't that the most interesting thing in the world, right? That the Lord would say, behold the glory of the Lord as in a mirror now. He teaches us today to behold the glory that he's given us already, right? If you want to know who you are, behold him, right? Behold him. Look at verse number 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. He made us new. Now he says, I make all things new. Write these words. It says, for these words are true and faithful. He says, and he said unto me, it is done. It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. You see how cool that? The exact same thing that Jeremiah was prophesying about us today, the same exact thing that Jeremiah was prophesying about who we are his people, we are children of God already, is the same thing that he's saying here, our inheritance, right? He said, he who overcomes, we read that already out of 1 John. Who is he that overcomes but he that believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If the church believes today, right, obviously because if not they would not be the church, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then we should consider ourselves having overcome, right? The manifestation of that triumph, the manifestation of that power that has already overcome, the same power that rose Jesus Christ from the grave, that overcoming power. The same power that rose Jesus Christ from the grave, that power is the power of God that you already have.
ReformInUs.com